You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
God, you're so good to us. We're grateful, Lord, that in your plan to redeem your creation, you sent your Son here to this world. And God, we're so grateful, Lord, that we don't have to perform in order to gain your approval. God, it's not based upon what we have done. It's based upon what Christ has done for us. And God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak in a very clear way. And God, I pray that folks in this room would hear your truth, maybe for the very first time. And God, I pray that they would respond to you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place. And God, we pray today that we would make much of King Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wow. You know, Christmas really is about hope. It's about God intersecting our hopeless lives. It's about Christ coming to this world to give hope. You know, I was sitting there praying at the 9:30 service, and I thought there's a lot of times in our life where we feel like our life's hopeless. We may feel like we're in a hopeless situation. Maybe it's with work. Maybe it's in your marriage. You feel like, man, this is just, it's gotten too bad. And maybe it's in your life. You think, you know what? There's really no hope for me. Maybe it's because of some addiction. Maybe it's something that's going on in your life. Maybe it's abuse that you've gone through in your life. You think, how could anybody love me the way you say God loves me because I've done this or that or whatever? Listen, Christmas, the message of Christmas is hope. Jesus Christ came to this world for all of us. In the hopelessness of our sin, he came so that he could die so that you and I could have hope. And my prayer this morning is that you, wherever you are in your life, whatever you've done in your life, whatever's gone on, that God would reveal to you how much he loves you and that he wants to give you hope. Maybe that's in your marriage and you need hope. God can reconcile, restore, and rebuild things that you can't even imagine, things that you think are broken forever. God can reveal to you the grace that he's given you in order to give that grace to your spouse. That's just been overwhelming my thought today, is that God would remind you that there is hope. There's hope for every circumstance in your life, and that hope is found in the person of Jesus. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's not about lights and trees and presents and all of that stuff. It really is about the hope that comes to us through Jesus Christ. So if you got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, we started 2 weeks ago, and we started talking about dreaming of a white Christmas. So, you know, these next 3 weeks, and I want to talk to you about dreaming of a white Christmas. And I've quoted Isaiah 1 verse 18 to you the last 2 weeks. I want you to grasp it again this morning. Isaiah said this, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they can be white as snow." Regardless of what you do, have done in your past, God can wipe the slate clean because of what Christ offers us. And so that is the message. And so when we started this, we talked about the anticipation of that Christ was coming, and the prophets prophesied, and the Old Testament writers pointed to the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, the hope that Messiah would offer. And then the last week, we talked about the announcement, right? For 300 to 400 years, God was silent. Malachi ended and with the curse. And then for 300 to 400 years, nothing until the Gospels, until Jesus comes and Gabriel comes to Mary and breaks the silence and says, "You're going to conceive of the Holy Spirit and you're going to give birth to the Savior." And so, but for those 300 years, this world was in silence to God's voice, to God's word. There's nothing recorded. There's nothing spoken. And then Gabriel breaks the silence by making that announcement. Well, today, I want us to look at the arrival. What Jesus, that arrival of the Messiah, did, not only to this world, but offers to you. And so if you've got your Bible in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read the first 12 verses in the book of Matthew. And we're going to look at his story of Christmas. Look at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, watch this, King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." Now this verse in verse 5 and 6 is an Old Testament prophecy that we find in the book of Micah. It's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Listen what he says. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. I want us to look at this, and I know we have read Matthew 2 and Luke 2 hundreds of times. In fact, I've preached out of these passages nearly every Christmas. I mean, I've been the pastor here 19, going on 20 years, and I have preached the Christmas message for all of those years. Now, we've looked at it from different angles, and we've looked at it from the book of Ruth. We've looked at it going backwards from the Old Testament and the prophets. We've looked at it from heaven's perspective. We've looked at it just in Luke. We've looked at it in Matthew. We looked at it from other places. And so really, a preacher, when it comes to Christmas, it's easy to preach Christmas messages, but what's difficult is to preach them from an angle you haven't heard before. And so this is the deal. It's just Christmas, right? There's no angle that makes this special. The story is what makes it special. Jesus Christ came to this world so that you can have hope for our failed lives. And that's the message of Christmas. And so as we unpack this in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12, I want you to see a couple of things. I'm going to pull a couple of things out for you. Really love for you to jot a couple of things down as we think about the arrival of the Messiah. So when he arrives here to earth, it threatened some people. His arrival threatened people. Now, we see this in verse 3, that when the wise men come to Jerusalem, they speak to Herod. And Herod, it says, Matthew says, and when he had gathered all, or I'm sorry, verse 3, that Herod the king heard this and was troubled. So here's a grown man threatened by a baby. Now, listen, I'll be honest with you. I don't like babies. I mean, stuff comes out of every hole, right? I mean, they make a mess. They'll spit it out on you. I mean, they're messy. They smell at times. They do just disgusting things. But I've never been threatened by them. You know, I've never been threatened by a baby. I mean, you look at a baby, they can't do anything to you other than spit on you. They can't even bite you because they don't have teeth. I mean, there's just not a lot of things a baby can do to you to threaten you. But here's King Herod in the palace, and he's troubled by news of a baby. Why has this arrival threatened a grown man? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because this is really super cool, right? So here's Herod sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, which means that he's sitting on the throne over the Jewish people. But Herod's not Jewish. Herod's an Edomite. Now I know you're like, who cares? Well, it really matters because the Edomites, if you'll go all the way back in your mind to the book of Genesis, there was a conversation God had with an old man named Abraham. Y'all remember that song? Abraham, Father Abraham, had many sons and many... You gonna help me? Father Abraham, and I am one of them. And let's praise the Lord. Okay, right arm, left arm. All right, so Father Abraham, what's the story of Father Abraham? He was old. His wife Sarah was old, and God came to Abraham and he said, hey, guess what, Abe? You're gonna have a son in your old age, and that son, you're gonna be the father of a great nation. Now, 80, 90 years old, he and his wife are going to have a little boy, and Abraham's going to be the father of a great nation. In fact, God says you're going to have so many descendants, it's going to be like the stars in the sky. You're not going to be able to number them. Like the grains of sand in the ocean, you can't number these descendants. And God gives Abraham this promise. Do you know what Abraham does? He doesn't trust him. He doesn't believe God. And so he goes to his slave girl who is much younger than Sarah and decides to have a child with her. And so he has a child with her and names that boy Ishmael. And so after Ishmael, then Sarah gets pregnant. And in her old age, and Abraham and Sarah have a little boy and they name him Isaac. And so when Isaac shows up in the house, Abraham needs to get rid of his servant and her son, his son, and he sends them out to live in the mountains. And so Ishmael and the descendants of Ishmael become the Edomites. You still with me? Nod your head if you're still with me. Y'all still with me? So they become the Edomites, and Isaac and his descendants become the Israelites. And so watch what happens. There is constant turmoil and fighting between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac, and most of it has to do with a piece of land that God promised Abraham and Isaac's descendants. You know what that piece of land is? It's the Gaza Strip. It's there where Jerusalem is. It's that little piece of land that we call the Holy Land. It's the promised land that God promised the descendants of Abraham through Isaac. And so we have Ishmael and his people, the Edomites, living in the mountain, and they're constantly battling and warring, trying to take over possession of that little bitty piece of land, the promised land. Now, why is that important in this message? Because when Jesus comes into the world, the seed of David, the throne of David, the earthly throne of the Israelites, there is a man already that's occupying that throne, and he's not an Israelite, he's an Edomite. He is a descendant of Ishmael. And so when Jesus comes into this world and the wise men show up into Jerusalem and they say, show us where the king of the Jews is, Herod immediately is fearful, troubled, it says, about this little baby because he's occupying, not a Jew, occupying the throne of Israel as a Jew, and yet he's an Edomite. And so this little baby threatened this dude. This man. And so he also, the Bible says in verse 3, that not only Herod was threatened, but many in Jerusalem were threatened. And so this guy was afraid that he was going to lose his royalty. And the children of Israel, or the people there in Jerusalem, were afraid that they were going to lose some standing too, because now the Jews were going to come in and take over Jerusalem. And so this birth of this baby, this arrival of this baby, really began to shake things up in Jerusalem when the word that the wise men came and brought. Now watch what happens. People are still threatened by Jesus. threatened that you and I are going to lose our throne. If I submit my life to Jesus Christ, I lose authority in my life. Just as Herod was afraid to lose authority in Jerusalem, you and I, if we submit our life to King Jesus, we lose the authority of our own life. And so just this arrival of this baby threatens some people. You may be here today realizing that I can't just have Jesus here. I have to have him here. He has to be the center of my life. He has to occupy the throne of my life. Jesus didn't come into this world stepping out of heaven, wrapping himself in flesh so that you and I can give him our Sunday mornings. Right? He wants to have all of us. He came so that we would surrender our life to him. Now, write this down. Surrendering to Jesus means that you and I lay down two things: our rights. Boy, we as Americans don't want to lay our rights down. I mean, we got a whole bill that talks about our rights. We've got laws that protect our rights. But watch this. When Jesus comes into our life and we surrender our life over to his authority, we lay down our rights. He becomes not just our Savior, but the Lord over our life. And we're first accountable to him before we're accountable to any other entity, any other government, any other person on this earth. We lay our rights down. But watch this. Surrendering our life to Jesus Christ means that we lay our rights down, but it also means we lay our religion down. You see, that's what they were afraid of in Jerusalem, because they had everything they needed. They could cross their T's and dot their I's. They could please God with their performance. They could make their sacrifices and know that God would be happy with them. And this new king would mean that all of that religion, all of their box checking, all of their I dotting and T crossing in religion was going to be wiped out, because God was coming to have a relationship with us. Now watch. We get threatened by that, because God says, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter how you perform in this life. What matters is your surrender to me. So when Jesus arrives here on the scene, some people are threatened. But well, watch this. Look at verse 11. Check verse 11 out. It says, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. So there's a lot of controversy about these wise men. We ultimately think there's three of them. It never says in the text that there were three wise men, even though our nativities only give us three wise men. The Bible doesn't say there were three. It just says that there were gifts. There were three gifts. And so we assume that maybe one carried a gift. And so we have three gifts. Now, one of the traditions is that the wise men were kings themselves coming to worship the King of Kings. One tradition says that they represent all of humanity. One of them was Asian, one was European, and one was African, literally representing all of God's creation coming to worship the King of Kings. And so there's a lot of tradition that surrounds these wise men. But I want you to catch this. When they show up to that little house where Mary and Joseph had began their life together. This is no longer in the manger, by the way. Don't throw your wise men out, but they weren't there the night Jesus was born. They weren't there when the shepherds were there. They weren't there in the manger. They show up at the house and Jesus is a toddler. I mean, he's an ankle biter, right? He's toddling around, walking, somewhere between two and birth. He's just a little bitty fella. And when a baby arrives, when the Messiah arrives, it changed everything. You remember when your first one showed up? I mean, it just completely turned your world upside down. When that first baby, when our first baby showed up, I mean, I remember it was 19 years ago and just in a couple of days when we came home from Willis Knight and Pyramont with Jeb. I mean, everything was baby-proofed in the house. I mean, everything. We had rubber around the coffee table and around the brick hearth in case that little dude would hit his head on the side of that. It wouldn't cut him. It'd just knock him out cold, right? And you know, I'd grab that little fellow, and I think, man, I'm going to hurt him. And I was so gentle with him, and I just took care of him. It's crazy that we treat our oldest one, the first one, different than the ones who come behind him. So I remember when Jeb was born, when he would spit his pacifier out, we boiled that thing in water. Jake came along, and he spit his pacifier out, and we put it in our mouth and clean it off, and stick it back in his mouth. That's sick, isn't it? When Jude spit his pacifier out, we just blew it off and shoved it back in his mouth, right? I mean, it's just crazy how you raise them so differently. When the first one, he would fall down. And I'm telling you what, we would run to him. He cried, we would run to him. Now the little boy, Jude would have to lose an appendage for us to run after him, right? I mean, he would literally have to lose and sever something for us to react like. But when you're new parents, you think, oh my goodness, they're so fragile. And I remember locking Jeb in the car seat. I had to put the car seat. It takes an engineer to install a car seat in a car. And so I've got my knee in that thing, and I'm pressing it out. I'm tightening the seatbelt down, and I get Jeb, and Mama's coming out. So they're wheeling her out, and I get Jeb, and I put him in that car seat, and I strap him in, and he's like this, and I tighten him down. I drove 40 from Willis Knight and Piermont all the way to our home in Country Place, and I get him out so carefully, and I was the master. I didn't do a whole lot, but I was the master. I could burrito wrap that little dude. Y'all remember that? When your babies were little, you put their arms down, and you'd wrap that blanket around and tuck it in where they couldn't move their arms around. They're like this. I was a master. I thought, man, I'm going to break this little dude. And then he rolled off the bed one day. And I was not on watch. Andrea was. It was her fault completely. We were changing him, and it was in the middle of the night, And he's just laying there, and Mama's changing him, and I'm pretending like I'm really asleep. Guys, I just told on you. You know, you're like, oh, I didn't know you were up, right? And then he rolls. Andrea goes to get a diaper, and he rolled and hit the floor. Our bed's like this tall. He hit the floor with a thud. And then I'm standing up, right, because I thought, we broke him. We broke him. And he wasn't doing anything. He would just lay there, and he was like that, right? And just knocked the wind out of him. So I grabbed him, and I'm blowing in his face like that. And he's like, and then he just starts crying. And I was like, all right, cool. We didn't break him, right? So we put him back in bed. Isn't it amazing how babies, when they enter in your life, everything changes? Everything changes. When the wise men walked into that house in Bethlehem, can you imagine? I remember before we had children, everything had a place in our home. Now nothing has a place. I mean, it's just chaos a lot. That's what kids do. They change everything. When those wise men walked into that home, listen, they immediately realized this baby has absolutely dramatically changed the life of this young couple. But watch, it didn't just change. That baby didn't just change that young couple's life. That baby interrupted business as usual for everyone. That baby did something. At his birth, he literally divided time when he was born. When Jesus came into this earth, you have on one side of his birth numbers that go backwards. You have on the other side of his birth numbers that go forward. Do you realize that at the birth of this baby, our calendar changed? That when you go prior to his birth, it's numbers that go backwards with the BC before Christ. And when you go forward from his birth, it's the year of our Lord. Jesus changed everything. He took the Bible and separated it into two covenants. That was the old covenant, and then when he was born, a new covenant. The old covenant was covered in darkness and the curse of sin, and the new covenant came the light of the world and the cure for that sin. You see, Jesus came to this world, and he changed everything. And I want you to know the message of Christmas is this. Jesus Christ came into this world to change you. To take the mess of your life and the chaos of your life and to give it hope, to give it a purpose. when you and I realize that God has created us to worship Him and to live for Him, then surrendering our life to the Lord Jesus, He changes everything about us. I remember in my life, there was that moment that every day prior to me giving my life to Christ, every day on this side of that moment was filled with the curse of sin. But every day since that moment, He has given me the cure for sin. I want you to know something. Just because I've been given the cure doesn't mean I don't sin. I struggle still, but He has covered my sin with His grace. Check this out. This arrival of this baby that we just read about changed everything. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Not only did it threaten some folks, but the arrival of the baby changed everything. And the last thing I want you to see is this arrival offered something. When Jesus shows up into this world, an offer is made to all of God's creation. And when we see them walking into this house in verse 11, these men who could have been kings, could have represented all of humanity, undoubtedly they had traveled a long distance. They brought the best that they had. And when they saw Mary and the child, the Bible says they worshiped Him. They worshiped Him. That they worshiped Him. Do you know who else worshiped Him? Mary worshiped Him. His mother worshiped Him. There's a song Mark Lowry wrote and sings. It's called Mary, Did You Know? I know you've all heard Mary, Did You Know? We've sung it around here before. There's a line in Mary, Did You Know? That says this, "This child that you delivered will soon deliver you." Now, you and I have friends who believe that the only way to Jesus is through His mother, Mary. But I want you to know and hear this very clearly. Mary herself had to come to God through Jesus. The only way to a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. These wise men came and worshiped Him, and then even His mother Mary worshiped Him. Now, you say, how do you know that? Well, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Check this out. Let's take a left. You're in Matthew, Mark, and then the next book is Luke. Luke chapter 1. Guys, can I ask you a question? Do you enjoy... Oh, this is going to be horrible. I appreciate the arts very much. I'm not artistic, but I appreciate the arts. I can stand in front of a painting and I can appreciate the art. I can listen to music and I can appreciate that. I can hear somebody sing and I'm like, I appreciate that gift. But I do not like musicals. I don't like them. I know they're really cool. I know to some of y'all, and you think, oh my gosh, how can you be saved and not like musicals? I don't like musicals. I don't like algebra either. I don't like algebra for the same reason I don't like musicals. The reason I don't like algebra is because I can sit and do math, and then someone throws the alphabet in the middle of math, right? It's like I'm focused ADD. I'm focused on numbers, and then bam, there's an X, and I don't know what that equals. Right? I don't know what X is equal. Well, the same thing with musicals. I'm watching a play. I'm watching a movie. I'm enjoying the acting in the movie. I'm enjoying understanding what people are saying, and then bam, somebody starts singing a song. I'm like, it's like a song. It's a concert in the middle of a movie. It's like alphabet in the middle of my... I scared somebody in here pretty bad. Hey, but did you notice? No wreath fell today. Isn't that great? So I dislike musicals. But here I am in the middle of in Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, I'm in the middle of a story. And then in the middle of that story, Mary begins singing a song. It's like a musical. Look at the first verse of that song. Look at Luke chapter 1 and look at verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary begins to sing in the middle of Luke's gospel, in the middle of telling the story of the announcement of his birth and the visiting of Mary and Elizabeth, Mary bursts out in song and begins to tell, sing what God has put on her heart. And listen to what she says. She uses three words. I want you to catch it. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." You know, I don't know what was happening in the house that day when the wise men knocked on the door. Maybe Mary was cleaning up. Maybe she was tidying things up for everything that's out and not in its place. And when they came to the door, maybe she was singing her song. But maybe she was singing about how God had magnified her soul. Maybe she was singing about how this baby, my soul magnifies the Lord. And one of those men looked at the gift of gold and they thought, that's exactly what this gift is for. Gold was a gift for the king. The Lord King, the one who Jesus came to be the King of all kings, and that man brought gold signifying that this little baby was the Lord. He was royalty. And maybe she went on to sing and she sang, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God." And the old boy carrying the frankincense. Now, it's not Frankenstein. Frankincense, it literally is an aroma. It's burnt at the offering of God. And the Bible says that God joys in the aroma, the sweet aroma. And in the sacrificial system, when the children of Israel would come and make burnt sacrifices, the smoke would lift up to heaven, and the smell of that smoke would bring joy to God's nostrils. And that frankincense was recognizing that this little baby wasn't just the Lord, but he was God, the covenant God, the creator God, the one who had come to earth. And as Mary went on to sing that not only was he Lord and God, but he was Savior. Now watch this. That old boy with the myrrh. We don't even really understand myrrh, right? Myrrh's a spice, not a spice to put on food, but a spice to use to anoint bodies for burial. If you were to bring myrrh to a baby shower today, it would be like bringing a coffin. And so this guy shows up with a spice to anoint a dead body to a baby shower. And he brings it, signifying that this baby was born to die. This baby came with a purpose. His arrival came with a plan. He came to this world to be sacrificed. Now listen, I want to ask you something. This arrival of the Messiah, it threatened some folks. Maybe even threatening to you today. Because you look at your life and you think, God, I can't surrender my life to you because I'm in control of my life. But Jesus came into this world, watch this, and he knows your life better than you do. He came into this world for you to surrender control of your life to him. Maybe this baby, he showed up in this world and he changed everything. And seeing this, God's showing you he wants to change everything in this life of yours. This baby arrived to offer you something that you can't receive on your own. He came to this world to offer salvation because he was born to die. Have you ever trusted him? Has there been a moment in your life that you surrendered your life to his authority? Listen, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. In fact, in just a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. I'll explain. I'll tell you exactly what we're going to do. I know some of you are in here like, I don't like that time. I don't understand that time. It's a time because we believe this. We believe that God deals personally and individually with every single person. We believe that God's spirit will move in you and draw you to himself. And so we have a time at the end of every service, an invitation. Literally, it's the RSVP of the card saying, hey, God is inviting you to come into this relationship with him. And so in the invitation, I'm going to pray. We're all stand together. Hunter and them are going to lead a song. And our pastors are going to be here across the front. And all this is we're inviting you to come and respond to what God's doing in your heart. Now, in that invitation, some of you may want to come and surrender your life to Christ Jesus. Hand him your life. Let him change everything. Some of you, most of us in this room, we've already done that. But to be honest, there's times in our life that we need to resubmit our life to Christ. I was just really quick. Bill, Britt, and Wendy were here at the 9:30. Bill's an evangelist. They came forward this morning. Bill was crying. I said, my goodness, you need to get saved? He laughed. No. I want you to pray for 2022 that God would use me greater that next year than he has in any other year of ministry. And I prayed over him. But I want you to know something. That's what God's inviting you to. What if you and I began praying in our own life? What if we came here to the altar and said, hey, you know what, God? I pray next year you would use me more than you've ever used me before. What would God do here if we all prayed that prayer as a dad, as a mom, as a teenager, going to school, as we head out in the workforce? God, this next year, I pray 2022, you would do more for the kingdom in my life than you've ever done in any other year before. You see, that's when God starts changing things around here, when we surrender our life to him. I'm going to pray, then we're going to stand, and I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Father, move in this time. We love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the arrival of King Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you have made a way for us to have a relationship with you through the sacrifice of your Son. We love you. We give you this time. Move, move, move in this place in a powerful way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.